When we come to a topic like giving and tithing and financial stewardship, we got to keep our motives in the right place. And I want you to understand that the primary reason that we teach and preach on subjects like this is so that God will be glorified. As individuals, we have a responsibility to live 100% of our lives for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And included in that is this area of finances. We'll look at a lot of scriptures this morning, many scriptures that I believe are very clear and very plain, because God wants us to know exactly what He expects. Now, Matt and I were talking after the service last week, and I asked Matt if he believed that the New Testament taught tithing. He said no. So I slapped him silly, and he finally agreed. No. I said, I think I know where you're coming from. Because why should we limit our giving to 10%? That's basically, isn't it? You're not sure that's what... Anyway. And we talked about R.G. Letourneau. Now, you might be familiar with who he is. He was lived in the... I think he was born in 1888, along with Joe. And Sonny. He passed away in 1969. But he was a very prolific inventor of earth-moving equipment. When Matt and I talked about it, he said, who's that guy that invented the bulldozer? And I knew right away he was talking about R.G. Letourneau. His factories supplied machines that represented nearly 70% of the earth-moving equipment and engineering vehicles used by the Allied forces in World War II. So if you've watched John Wayne and the Fighting Seabees and he's in that big bulldozer, R.G. Letourneau probably designed that. And he was involved in more than 1,500 miles of the Alcan Highway in Canada was built using R.G. Letourneau's machine. Now, I'm saying this because this guy was something. There have been a lot of Christians that have been very successful in what they've done. He's one of them. J.C. Penney was one. We talked about F. Truett Cathy, Chick-fil-A. But R.G. Letourneau, over the course of his life, he secured nearly 300 patents relating to earth-moving equipment, manufacturing process, and machine tools. The Letourneau name has become synonymous with earth-moving worldwide. He was responsible for the invention and development of many types of earth-moving machines now widely used. He designed and built machines using technology that was years, sometimes decades, ahead of its time. Became recognized worldwide as a leader in the development and manufacture of heavy equipment. Use of rubber tires in earth-moving equipment. Numerous improvements related to scrapers, the development of low-pressure, heavy-duty rubber tires. The two-wheeled tractor unit called the Tornapool. Are you familiar with that? All right. The electric wheel drive, mobile offshore drilling platforms are all attributed to Letourneau's ingenuity. With the help of his wife, he founded Letourneau University, a private Christian institution in Longview, Texas. He was widely known as a devoted Christian and a generous philanthropist to Christian causes, including the Letourneau Christian Center Camp Conference Grounds in Rushville, New York, in the Georgia Baptist Conference Center in Toccoa, Georgia. But Turner was often referred to by his contemporaries as God's businessman. Now, we're going to see some other examples from his life, but I wanted to kind of lay the groundwork of who he was. But when we start to talk about certain subjects, I kind of have fear and trembling. Okay? I remember years ago, another time, another place, we did a Bible study on encouragement, and people got grumpier. Okay? Did a series on faithfulness, and attendance dropped. Talked about prayer meeting, and fewer came. Now, I don't know what's going to happen when we talk about finances. But I trust that you will look at it as not so much what I say, but what I'm bringing out from Scripture and allowing the Lord to speak to your heart. I'm going to do a little review from last week, if I can get this thing to run again. Maybe without showing you my dogs, as happened last week. Yeah. Now, there we go. Let's see. There they are again. Sorry about that. They are not the best looking ones in the family. I want you to know that. What do you have up there? Okay, we want to review it just a little bit from last week. We saw that tithing was the principle of giving established before the law, because many times they look at tithing and say, well, that's legalistic. We saw an example of Abraham. We saw an example of Jacob. We saw that tithing under the law, it did progress to that, provided for the religious and social needs of the nation of Israel. Throughout the Israelite history, when tithing was in decline, when they forgot about it, when they just didn't want to do it, the nation went into a state of rebellion and idolatry, and it suffered tremendously. And when there were kings and prophets that brought about reform and revival, there was always, always a return to tithing and giving and generosity. We saw three examples of that. We saw Hezekiah, when he found the Word of God in the temple, they began to read it, they reinstituted a lot of the sacrifices, they returned to giving and tithing, and there was plenty. Nehemiah and Malachi were about the same time in Israel's history. It's when they returned from the exile. They're just after Ezra. So we have Ezra, we have Nehemiah, and we have Malachi. All, hey, Malachi's here this morning. We see God dealing, sorry, I just couldn't resist that. We see God dealing with the same issues through three different men. You know why? They didn't get it. Okay? It took a while. The last one that we looked at was in Malachi. We figured that this was a prophecy of one of those times when Nehemiah went back to Persia and Malachi filled in the gap. And in Malachi 3, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And it says, in tithes and offerings. And I thought about this a little bit. There are other examples of that. Think of Achan back in Joshua chapter 7. He robbed God and it did not work out very well for him. Okay? It says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation. He says, bring all the tithes to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And then he also makes this promise. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in your field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And if we go back to Nehemiah, the time that this was written, we find that that's exactly what happened. Okay. So that's kind of a review from last week. And I thought a good example of what it is to rob God. Now, we saw the biblical one from Achan, but let's get one from R.G. Letourneau. Okay? It says that he has often failed in some of his earlier attempts, but in the middle of the Depression, the Great Depression, that's the 1930s, in one year, in the middle of the Depression, he made a $35,000 profit. Now you might say, that doesn't sound like a whole lot. Did you know that you could do all kinds of stuff on the internet? So I typed in, how much would $35,000 in 1935 be worth today? And you know what? It figured it all out for me. It's amazing. And I checked it a couple different places and it was right. $643,000. $643,905.50. In other words, almost $1 million. Yeah. He made a profit of almost $1 million. However, he got kind of, I'm pretty good. He withheld what he had promised God. Okay. He withheld his tithe of $5,000, which may be worth almost $92,000 today. Saying, I can reinvest that. You know, I did so good this year. If I can take that $5,000, I'll reinvest it. I'll take God's money. I'll reinvest it, and I'll make more next year. I can give more to God. But you know what happened next year? He lost $100,000. Went in the tank. Okay. He attributed that to robbing from God. He said, God was not marked by Letourneau's withholding of his tithe from the storehouse. Within a year, his profit went into a loss, brought his erring servant to his knees. He was thoroughly chastened in repentance. And Letourneau, who by much courage and faith pledged not only the $5,000 to his church that he had skipped, but the same amount for the next year, in lieu of a $100,000 loss. You'd say, that's not a wise business decision. He wasn't making a business decision. He was fulfilling a commitment before God. On top of that, his bookkeeper said, you're crazy, I'm going to quit. So it wasn't a popular decision in his business. But from that point on, Letourneau's fortune changed. Within 4 years, they founded the Letourneau Foundation, and the story goes on. At one time, this foundation was worth $40 million at that time, and I did not calculate it to what it would be worth today. So you can imagine it would be in the billions. Okay. Then he said, it's not how much money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. He recognized that everything he had came from God. And that how much or how little he would keep for himself. Another source says, Letourneau served both God and humanity by setting aside 90% of his salary and company profits for God and living on the other 10%. In a radio interview, the the interviewer said, you've made the Word of God a glorious, practical reality. That is a wonderful testimony. So, will a man rob God? Paterno tried. Didn't work. Is that a blanket example that's going to happen to everybody? I don't think so. But I think the principle's there that we do not want to rob God. Moving on, we saw, this is right at the end last week, that God approves of tithing. The Lord approved of tithing. When he was confronted by the Pharisees, he says, Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and the anise and the rue and all manner of herbs, the smallest things that there are, and pass by justice and the love of God. He says, you ought to have done those things without leaving the others undone. Now, how much we want to read into that is probably, how much we want to understand what the Lord was trying to teach. That finances and proper use of them is very, very important. Then we saw a very popular subject about taxes. Aren't you encouraged that the IRS is going back to work? And you will get your tax refunds on time. But when Jesus was asked about taxes, he said, show me the money. They brought him a denarii. He says, whose image and superscription is on this? He said, Caesar. He said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, otherwise pay your taxes, and to God the things that are God. And I made the connection that God had already made it clear in the Old Testament scriptures is what they were living by at that particular time, that the tithe belonged to God. So give to God what belongs to God. And that's pretty much where we ended last week. But let us move on to another thought. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you used, it will be measured back to you. That's pretty close to what he said in Malachi 3. Not an exact quote, but pretty much thought for thought. Now about principles of giving. My computer does not want to advance. And it just advanced 2. How come we're going backwards? You ever had that feeling in life? Push the right button. Yeah, thanks. I've been looking at a new computer, so... a principle, a thought, a teaching about riches, about wealth, about how to deal with it. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Now, what are we talking about here? What is unrighteous mammon? Money. What is true riches? Those things of spiritual value. is saying is, if you cannot be trusted to faithfully use money, what makes you think that God's going to enrich you spiritually? I think that's what it's saying. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, really. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, mammon. What is this? What's he saying? How do we boil that down? We don't honor God with the resources that he has allowed us to use. Why would he trust us to promote and spread spiritual riches? Does that make sense? Now we're seeing some of the importance, the relationship of this total package of stewardship. Then there's instruction to the rich. Yeah. Did you know that? You know how I know that? It says, instruct those who are rich. We're pretty smart, aren't we? Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. See, if you have no problem with money, just don't get overwhelmed by it. Things are there for us to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, if there could be, let's talk the R.D. Letourneau, okay? Because he was rich, wealthy. He seemed to fit this mold. He was generous. In fact, in an interview with Forbes magazine, he said, I'd like to do two things. One is design machines, turn on the power, and see them work. The other is to turn on the power of God and see it work in people's lives. And we've already seen that he was very successful at the first. But he did well in the second. Besides giving 90% of his income to Christian work, he would fly anywhere to speak for Jesus Christ. He's the only man that has been president of both Christian Businessmen's Committee International and the Gideons International. He learned the lesson about not being conceited in his riches, to be generous. Now, when it says to be generous, generous how? Where? Maybe we'll see some of these things in some of these other verses here. We read at the beginning of the service from Philippians 4, where the Philippians sent him a love offering, basically what it was. They wanted to help him with the expenses of his life and ministry. But notice verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. That is the similar thought that says, if you trust God and are faithful to Him in this area of giving, it will abound to your account. But keep your motives straight. There was another quote from R.G. Letourneau that says, if you give so it pays, it won't. I mean, if your motive was, I'll give to God so I'll get rich, don't count on it.
Okay.
But other occasions for giving. Now, this was offering. This was over and above. So it met needs. It met real, physical, financial, material needs. Paul had to eat. He probably had to pay rent, things like that. Maybe he was in jail at that time. I'm not sure. But he had expenses. It met needs. In 3 John, we don't get to 3 John very often. Well, just one chapter. But in 3 John, it says, "Beloved, you do faithfully what you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love for the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." Now, what is send them forth on their journey in a manner worthy of God? You give them money. You help them. "Because they went forth for His name, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." By application, I believe this would include our support of missionaries. Okay? We have a biblical precedent. You know, those who go forth, those who do for the brethren and for strangers. Okay? So there's this other area of giving. And then there's just plain other Christian workers. "Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." So we can see giving, other offerings that are supported by Scripture. Then the most common theme in Paul's writing is this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And it's very clear. And these verses get used, I think, somewhat, maybe a little out of context. Paul was going around to the different churches, pretty much that he had established, and saying, the folks in Jerusalem are having a tough time. There's famine. They just need some help. So he says, "Now concerning this, the collection for the saints." This is not a mission offering. This is not an evangelistic offering. This is an offering for the saints, for the church at Jerusalem. "As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Saying on the first day of the week, when you come together, let each one of you lay aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there'll be no collections when I come." He says, "I'm going to come and I'm going to pick up this offering. But before I come, every Sunday morning, you take some and you lay it aside in this benevolent offering." Okay? This has been used to say, oh, we are to support the church by proportional giving. No, this is not talking about support for local church. This is talking about a collection for the saints at Jerusalem. It's a benevolent offering. It's going to meet their needs. And that's what we read last week in 2 Corinthians 8. That's what was read in 2 Corinthians 9 this morning. It's concerning the same offering. Different churches, different letters, same financial project. This is what was pretty much read this morning. I think I might have the wrong verses there. I do. I have 1 Corinthians. I apologize for that. But what Andy read as scripture this morning, God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? Before we get to that, that writing to the Corinthians, what we have in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, principles of the heart. Okay? it parallels the idea that we see ourselves as stewards, that we belong to God. As it says, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. And that which we give is only what God has allowed us to have. It says that they first gave themselves to the Lord. Giving is probably a problem to those who have not first given themselves to the Lord. It becomes, you might say, much, much more a result of a heart that has known and experienced the grace of God. Moving on. Other areas of giving. Let the elders who rule well to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. That's what you do for me. Let's just get out in the open, right? That's the support of one who proclaims God's Word. And I'm not making the exact parallel, but there is some thought that connects it with the Levites of the Old Testament. And I'm not making an apples for apples comparison, believe me. There are differences there. But it's to meet those needs. Honor widows who are widows indeed. That word for honor has some... You ready for a big word? Etymological meanings. You know, the origin of it. It has some history. It means to show respect or care, to support meeting needs, including financially. Now, what was that third tithe supposed to do in the Old Testament? The orphans, the widows, and the strangers. He says in 1 Timothy, honor widows, support widows, help them. That's exactly what we want to do with Pat Hunt. She's a widow. We're going to take a love offering, a benevolent offering, and we're going to help her in her time of need. We're not going to support her for the rest of her life, but help her to get over a hump. That's entirely within the scriptural principles that we have laid out for us. When we talk about budgets and finances and buildings and programs and utilities and insurance and all that stuff we have, they didn't face that in the New Testament too much. But that's where our giving comes in. By the way, when they built the temple, when they built the tabernacle, that was all from offerings over and above their tithes in the Old Testament. So there are some things that we could develop there. So my conclusion on this part, we're going to look at some more verses, that tithing is a minimal giving in the New Testament. There is giving taught way over and above that. Offerings for other special needs. God had such a detailed plan in the Old Testament. Would He just, in the New Testament, say, give whatever you want? We cannot pinpoint a verse that says the tithe supports the work of the local church. We just can't find it. We agree on that. But God had a plan in the Old Testament for supporting His work. There must be a plan in the New Testament. Whatever it is, it must be on, must be based upon principles that honor God, principles that emphasize His graciousness. Giving is called a grace in one of those 2 Corinthians passages. Personally, I believe that the requirements of grace are much higher than the requirements of the law. That generosity is an overshadowing principle in New Testament giving. So whether you want to argue or discuss, we don't argue. If you want to discuss whether tithing is a New Testament principle or not, there is lots of room for discussion. But I don't believe there's anything less than that if there is a principle that goes more than that. Some other just key verses, maybe familiar verses to you. You all heard about the widow giving her two mites. They were in the temple. Jesus saw a certain poor widow putting in her two mites. He said, "Surely, for truly I say to you, this poor woman has put in more than her all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." Now, this is probably a story that gets taught in Sunday school. But my mind says, why, out of all the people that came by that day to put their money in the offering plate at the temple, why did God single out this widow? Now, this is my conclusion, okay? Was this widow supposed to have been supported by the existing guidelines that God had already given? Yes. This woman should not have had her basic needs not met. But all she had was 2 cents. So the people, the Pharisees, the system, had let her down. But she wasn't going to dishonor God. So she gave all that she had for that moment. We don't know her history. But it just struck me that why should she have even been put in that position? She gave out of her poverty. She gave her all. No one should be able to say that they can't afford to give to the Lord in His work. We already saw this one on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. That's why we take an offering. Do you think we're just some idea of some church historian? Hey, we're going to take an offering on Sunday. No. It's a biblical precedent. That offering included the offering for the saints. We read this last week. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God. Here's that idea of grace. Then in verse 6, so we urge Titus, he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Giving is a grace. It is out of the grace of God. The Corinthians gave in spite of their affliction and poverty. They first gave themselves, as we had already talked about. What we read this morning. Sowing and reaping. I think we understand the basic principle. If you put 5 tomato plants in your garden, you're going to get some tomatoes. If you put 20 tomato plants in your garden, you're going to get more. You don't put any tomato plants in it, you can get nothing. He that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He that sows bountifully reaps bountifully. So you got a purpose when you plant your garden, how much you're going to plant. So purpose in your heart, your spirit, or your attitude of giving. He says, not grudgingly. Another quote from R.G. Letourneau. Love that is forced is not real love. God wants our real love. You can't be forced. You can't have your arm twisted. You can't be manipulated and give out of that motivation. That's not what this is about. This is about love for God. Because God loves a cheerful giver. That's a principle. That's how God views it. That's what He wants our attitude to be. All kind of illustrations we could use there. But the challenge with finances is not just to make budgetary adjustments. But as with every act of stewardship, the primary concern is our relationship with our Heavenly Father, our relationship with our Master. Finance is an area of stewardship, just like relationships, just like priorities. The widow could give her 2 cents because she loved God. The Macedonians could give in spite of their struggles because they understood that they belonged to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord. I really believe that if Christians, believers, gave as God has instructed, whether the tithe or above the tithe, whatever, that budgets would never be a problem. Never. The Lord wants His church, His bride, to love Him, to be obedient to the teachings of His Word. Because giving is a very, tangible way of acknowledging who we belong to, who's our Master. So when the church, when believers are obedient in expressing their love for the Lord, we have opportunity to be more sensitive to what the Lord wants to do. It becomes a joy to help. It becomes a joy to be involved in ministry. But remember that principle in Philippians 4:17. Paul says, the gift is great, but what's more important is what's happening in your heart. The fruit abounds to your account. That's a personal relationship. Remember that diagram we had a couple weeks ago, that God, us, in between? I believe that giving is one of those elements in our aspect of worship before God. It's not one of the ones down below. It's that one in between that definitely affects our relationship with God. We don't want to rob God. We don't want to dishonor God. That's what this is about. It's about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's about your relationship with the One who died to forgive your sin. That's what Paul was saying. That needs to be our thoughts. And God will honor His Word. He will honor His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we again look at this difficult subject, and I know it would be easy for some to look at it and twist it and try to make it sound like something that wasn't said. But Lord, this is truly the most tangible, you might say, ways of acknowledging where our heart is. So Lord, help us as we come before You and let You speak to our hearts in this area of, of finances, realizing that we truly live because of your grace. We just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.